Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in its entirety, it teaches us about Jesus Christ. It teaches us about your Holy Spirit. It teaches us about you, Father. We thank you that it tells us that Christ would come. We thank you it tells us that he did come. We thank you that it tells us that he will come again. And we thank you for the hope we find in that. Lord, I just pray this morning as we look at this passage, you would open it up to us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. So, Psalm 51, verses 10 to 15. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. Now, I'm well aware that I will often ask some daft questions, some crazy questions, some odd questions. But here's an interesting one for you. How is your tongue today? How's your tongue doing today? Is it working okay? Does it feel like speaking? Does it feel like having a good sing? I mean, it's a crazy question when you think about it, because unless you have bit it or you have a serious problem, it's not how your tongue is feeling that will make a difference to whether you're going to speak, what you're going to speak, whether you're going to sing, and if so, what you're going to sing. Now, the driver for what your tongue gets used for, your head and your heart, maybe your stomach. If you're feeling tired, uncommunicative, your tongue is going to be unemployed, isn't it? If you need a drink, then you use your tongue. Our tongues are just a slave of our mind and our body. But I wonder if you have ever thought about the fact that that is true for us spiritually too. On that Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2, a miracle happened. Well, we didn't read about it, did we? I told you about it and made you turn it up. We didn't read it. Have a read of it later. A miracle happened. The Holy Spirit instantly enabled a lot of people to have their tongues speak in languages that they had never been able to speak before. That miracle wasn't just affecting their tongues. It went much, much deeper. It went further down than the tongue. In our reading today, we find David is actually praying about this self-same thing. Before David said anything about the use of his tongue, he was looking elsewhere. And in verse 10, we see him admitting that he had a bit of heart trouble. He had a dodgy heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So the tongue, that was one crazy question. No, it's not such a crazy question, this one. What were your thoughts first thing this morning? I'd actually want to hear them, to be honest. Maybe it was, oh no, is it that time? Or, I'm hungry. Maybe it's, why is my hair sticking out like that? I don't know what it was. And you probably don't want to tell me. But I doubt you were thinking about your heart. Yet the heart is one of the most important parts of the body. If your hair falls out, or if you go hungry for a bit, one way or another, your body will still be working. But if your heart stops beating, well, you're not going to be a lot of good for anything. That's it. The heart is very important. Not only your physical heart, though, but your soul, your spiritual heart. Check out a few of David's other psalms. Psalms like Psalm 19, Psalm 24, Psalm 119, Psalm 139, and some others, and you'll see that David had a lot to say about the spiritual shape of the human heart. The problem with David was that his heart had just been blown wide open for the world to see. How? Well, by the prophet Nathan. You see, David had been confronted about the truth of his serious, serious heart trouble. Pick up the story in 2 Samuel later, but the gist of it is this. Just before writing this psalm, Nathan had confronted David with the fact that he was a murderer, an adulterer, at best, a liar, and a thief. What was the upshot of that? Well, the upshot was that David felt rotten. He felt filthy. He felt nasty. In fact, he felt what he was. He felt what he deserved to feel. He felt like a stinking rubbish heap that God had every right to just flatten. Now, if you're familiar with this psalm, you'll know that Nathan confronting David with the full truth about his nasty goings on, it had a massive, massive effect on David. It shook him to his very core. Really shook him. You see, David had once been described by God as a man after his own heart. So when we read verses 10 to 12, we're reading the words of a man who has completely thrown himself on the mercy of God. Let me just read them again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now here's a question. So there's another one, isn't it? Who is going to be praying for a right spirit? Who's going to pray that? Only someone who knows that they have got a wrong spirit. It's likely that for the past year or so, David had been living every minute aware of his guilt, fearful of people, fearful of God, because he knew very well what he was covering up. And he knew that some other people knew what he was covering up. He certainly would have known that God knew what he was covering up, his sin. So he's feeling pretty stressed. He had a massive, massive weight of guilt about what he'd done. And so he should have had. And he was festering away, aware of just who he'd become. Which would have meant that he hadn't been finding an awful lot of joy in his life, would he? His life wasn't full of joy. Just think about it. How could David have enjoyed the birth or the laughter of this child that was to be born because of this sex he had with somebody else's wife? How can he enjoy that without feeling the weight of guilt? How could he have enjoyed being around his beautiful wife when his heart was telling him, you stole, you murdered for this woman? Unconfessed sin will do that to us. It can turn things that should be a blessing into a curse. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. His very identity as a child of God, as a chosen one of God, as a chosen king of God, all of it was gone. It was lost. He was full of doubt. He knew he had wronged people and wronged them badly, but worst of all, he knew he had blown his status before God. So he prayed, restore me to the joy of your salvation, in verse 12. You see, with all that guilt, David just could not muster any enthusiasm at all. He didn't feel like doing anything. His energy levels were at a serious low. He couldn't sleep. And he felt every single thing in his life, it was just hard work. How do I know that? It doesn't say that, does it? Well, read some of these psalms. Read some of David's life. But also just experience your own life, your own guilt. What does guilt do to you? It does all of that, doesn't it? There's joy missing completely. His guilt made him feel unsure and unhappy about everything. His kingdom, his family, his children, his faith. And so he prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation and hold me with a willing spirit. Now maybe you're thinking at this point, well, okay, this is fair enough. It's an interesting part of a psalm. And I get the point, but today is Pentecost. So why are we looking at David's great psalm of repentance? What has that got to do with the joy and the amazing stuff of Pentecost? And that's a fair question, so I'm glad you asked it. You see, the link is my first question, our tongues. It comes back to that first question that I asked a little while ago. How is your tongue doing today? How ever well or not your tongue is working today, whatever your tongue is saying or singing, it will depend on what is going on in your heart. You heard a little bit earlier, you know, tongues were really important. Pentecost, right? Tongues, the first believers, were involved in an incredible miracle. What happened? The Holy Spirit did an amazing work in their hearts. That's where it all started. Because their hearts were right with God, His Holy Spirit was able to train their tongues to praise God in all sorts of languages. Languages they'd never spoken before. So this wasn't just a surface miracle with people's tongues being out of control. No, it goes deeper. Deeper like that. It goes deeper like Psalm 51 that we've just been looking at with David. The true Pentecost goes to the very heart of the matter. To the matter of your heart and mine. In our reading, we see that David's been promising his tongue will praise God. But before he got anywhere near that, he was focused on his spiritual control room. Yes, his prayer was a response for his serious need for his heart to be dealt with. He prayed in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." I wonder, when you're getting ready to come along to church today, what were you focusing on? Maybe you wanted to be sure that you were looking good. I can see that Terry and George spent a lot of time getting their hair partings right and all that kind of stuff. And you'll appreciate that I spent a lot of time polishing up my sense of humour. But seriously, when it comes to being spick and span and ready for church, I'm guessing most of us had our focus elsewhere away from our hearts. You can't wash it, you can't comb it, you can't brush it, you can't even see it. Yet your heart is the most important part of your body, and when it comes to meeting with Jesus, it's where he's looking. It's where he's looking all the time. If your hair drops out, your wrinkles increase, your body's still going to work. It might not work quite so well. A bit start creaking, but you know, it's still happening. But what about your heart? Well, that stops working, that's the end of you. The health of your heart is seriously, seriously important. It is not only physically, but spiritually. If you were to flip back in your Bibles to Psalm 24, you'd see that David also wrote, "Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Now, clearly, David is not concerned about his physical heart being physically polished up and clean. Now, David's concern is that he and you and I, as all of us come to meet with God, that we must have a heart that is in good shape. As we saw earlier, the background of our reading is that David's problem was that his heart really was not in good shape. Spiritually, he was a mess. To make it work, his rotten, filthy, stinking heart had been put on public display. Everybody knew about it, and everybody's known about it for centuries since. David was reeling from the truth of all that he had done, all he had become, all he was. David felt exactly as he deserved to feel, and exactly as God wanted him to feel. That's where David's heart was at, and actually, it's a pretty grim place to be, isn't it? How's your heart today, though? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not linking David with you and saying that your heart is anywhere near as bad as murdering, abusing, scheming, lying David's heart. But how is your heart? If Nathan were to turn up today with a message from God about your heart, if you were to open up the devices and the desires, the thoughts and the hidden sin in your heart today, how would that pan out? I'm guessing that none of us will be rushing to be at the front of the queue. But in reality, as David discovered, it is exactly what we need. We need to be faced regularly with the condition of our hearts. And in reality too, it's a major part of what God's pouring his Holy Spirit at Pentecost brought to us. To be someone whose tongue is ready to be used by Jesus, for Jesus, and to praise Jesus, I've got to be somebody who knows he needs God's Holy Spirit to do what? To create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, to restore me the joy of his salvation, to uphold me with a willing spirit. That's what I need. I need his Holy Spirit to bring me a willing spirit. God says to you today, I entirely see you. I love you. I can see every little bit of your life. I see the entirety of your heart. I see the deep clean that is needed. I know those pieces of your heart that are broken. I know what needs patching. I know the kind of baggage you're holding. I know about your sexual sins, I know about your anger issues, I know about all your little dirty secrets. I know what is eating away at you underneath your outwardly happy exterior. But God doesn't stop there. He says, I know, and I love you. And what's more, I have the cure. The ongoing heart surgery that you need is ready for you. It's ready. When you take my promise and keep accepting my promise, then my Holy Spirit will cleanse and repair and heal and strengthen your old achy breaky heart. It'll get better. The start of the cure is found in Peter's sermon to the crowd at Pentecost. Look it up later. Acts 2:38, we read this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's heart surgery is an incredible thing. It doesn't just repair. No, as that surgery continues in your new life, it's better than that. Christ replaces your heart. It doesn't repair. He replaces your heart. Your old heart gets replaced with a perfect new heart. If you read Ezekiel 36:26 later, you'll see God promising what he has done already now. It was being promised in Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Well, that new heart is yours if you're Christ's. And God is performing the heart surgery in your life as you go on and on with him. He's doing it by way of his Holy Spirit, through his word. The word we often use for that is sanctification. And sanctification is just a big churchy word that basically means being made holy. You are not holy today. You're being made holy. You're a lot more holy than you were before you came to Christ. And every time we repent, we are made holy again, but we mess up, don't we? We are being made holy. It's having your heart surgery bit by bit. Every now and then, along the process, we'll find that God will pull a bit of that old heart out, and its contents will be displayed before you. He takes it out and he says, look, this bit's still messy. It's a filthy mess. But instead of punishing you for it, he says, look, I knew. Before the beginning of his time, I knew how nasty you would be at times, and I wasn't wrong. But I have paid for it. I took your sin and nailed it to the cross. It is done. That's the incredible truth of the gospel. Everything that David prayed for and everything that you and I need is all found in Christ. In Christ we find forgiveness. In Christ we find ongoing cleansing. In Christ we find a foundation that is rock solid. When this heart surgery starts, it is the beginning of a process that will end with a new heart, complete. I can tell you this. I can promise you this. I can even pray for you to have it. I can read to you about it. You can read about it. You can hear about it. But the final analysis is, it's up to the Holy Spirit to do his work in your heart. At this point, if you've not accepted Jesus, you will find the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. He is convincing you. He is convicting you. He is challenging you. Friend, if that is you, don't turn away. Don't turn up the volume of your life to block him out. Because you need him. You need to respond to him. Jesus died for you. He died for all who would turn. But, you know, just think about this at the moment. He died for you. This is personal. Do you believe that? If you do, that's great. But if you believe it and haven't accepted his offer of life for you, then I urge you to say to Jesus, look, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Genuinely, I believe he died for me, paying the price that I deserved. And I need you. I know I need you. Forgive me, Lord. When you can say that, you can know that you've been given his gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. And you can know with an absolute certainty that you are safe and secure for an eternity with him through the sacrifice of Christ. When you can say Jesus Christ is my Lord from your heart, then you know that the Holy Spirit has worked a miracle in your heart. You can see the miracle of Pentecost is repeated in your heart, and it's repeated every time somebody comes to faith. But of course, for King David, this wasn't the first coming to faith, was it? For him, no, it wasn't that. God was saying to him, look, you claim you love me. You claim you trust me. You claim my protection. But your life stinks. You're saying one thing and doing another. Your life isn't looking like the life of a believer. It's looking disgusting. So believers here today, we need to be thankful that our God faces us with the lies of our lives. And by his Holy Spirit, he penetrates into those rotten old bits of heart that are left, and he keeps that renewal job going. He renews us, restores us, replaces where it needs replacing. Just look at David. I don't need to repeat what a mess he was in, do I? But just look at the way that God mercifully allowed David to carry on as king and restored his spirit. Why was this so important to David? He says in verse 13 and following, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David wanted to be involved in God's kingdom work. God had used David in so many ways in the past. But his life, his faith, had derailed. In fact, rather than pointing people to God, his attitude, his behaviour was the kind of thing that people would look at and think, wow, if that's what a believer looks like, you can count me out. That's nasty. What kind of God would accept a sick individual like that? Well, God was not accepting David's sick individualistic behaviour. No, God was pointing out a good few home truths. And as we've seen, David responded to that by admitting his sin, turning his back on that kind of life, and now he was praying to God that he'd once again use him to live a godly life, and to show by example the need to repent and to use his tongue to lead others to the Lord instead of using his tongue to live a lie. That's what he had been doing. He'd been living a lie. And now he wanted to lead others to the Lord. And wasn't that the main reason for Pentecost? It wasn't just to have a one-off show of a group of disciples speaking a lot of different languages. Now, the importance of Pentecost was for God's Holy Spirit to fill us up to overflowing, to keep pointing out the bits of heart surgery that need to come up next in our own lives, and alongside that, to share the gospel, to tell others, to show others Jesus. We can show others Jesus when we are living his life, the life that he's planned for us. When his Holy Spirit is pouring into us and pouring out of us, then people can't miss Jesus. That's what started on that first day of Pentecost. Peter preached Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. And 3,000 were brought to faith. And then thousands of others and millions more have joined since. And that is the point of Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit working in us, working through us and with us, so that others may be saved. Now, I know that this is not a fashionable thing to discuss, but I'm just going to mention hell. It's not fashionable to discuss hell, is it? But Jesus did, and so must we. Because the sad truth is, we know and we love many people who are heading towards that horrific place. Once they get there, that is their forever home, for eternity. So they need us to be like Peter. They need us to be like David. They need us to use our tongues to spread the gospel. But are we? Or are we like the pre-Psalm 51 David, using our tongues for lies, for gossip, for slander, to be mean, or simply to talk about everything and anything but Christ? The miraculous thing is that God still wants to use us. He wants to use me and he wants to use you. Even though, as we saw a few weeks back, Peter had used his tongue to deny Christ, Jesus forgave him, restored him, and with Peter's tongue, 3,000 people were converted in one day. With David, God used the same tongue that lied to produce incredible psalms that still bless us today. Our God is so merciful that instead of giving us what we deserve, instead of leaving us with rotten hearts, feeding filthy tongues, through the sacrifice of Christ, he wants to give you, he wants to give me a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a thousandth chance. Friends, on this Pentecost Sunday 2024, let us remember this. Our God is almighty. He is gracious, he is merciful, and he is the master heart surgeon operating on your heart by the way of his Holy Spirit today. He doesn't wait until you are perfect to use you. Otherwise, not much would get done with it. Instead, he loves to have you working alongside him as he keeps that treatment going in your own life. He's aware of those relapses you have along the way, but as you let him, his Spirit will replace your pleasure-seeking with his joy, your uncertainties with his sure and certain hope, your lusts with his love, your anxieties with his peace, your lies with his truth, your worthless words with his gospel. Your heart will be replaced with his heart. The disciples of Pentecost only did one thing to be able to have their hearts start to be transformed and properly transformed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what they did? They obeyed Jesus. They went where Jesus told them to go. They went to Jerusalem and they waited on him in prayer as he told them to wait. I don't know how your spiritual fuel gauge is today, but if it's low, I would recommend doing what David did. Do what the disciples did. Go to where God says the fuel of his Holy Spirit is. It's in his word and it's within the fellowship of his people. It's within his church family. That we are to be his family. That is so important. He is in the midst of us. He's in the middle of his word. That's where we need to be. We need to be together. We need to be in his word together. The more you read God's word and have fellowship with him and his people, the more your heart's going to be filled with God's word and be ready for the refueling that he's wanting to pour into us with his Holy Spirit. And the results of Pentecost are going to be seen more and more and more and more in your life. Because knowing that you're a sinner who was saved through the death and the resurrection of Christ with a heart that is being renewed, you will slowly but surely find yourself being able to speak more and more about Christ, desiring to learn more of him, having an incredible joy and enjoyment in life that you didn't have before. Even if you've been a Christian for years and you've never really taken Christ seriously, you are missing out. Heaven doesn't start in the future. Your eternity starts now, and Christ's work in our hearts starts now. What are we waiting for? We're just kind of going off and getting the best of the world. Well, that's nowhere near Christ. He has so much to give us. He has so much that he wants to bless us with as we come close to him, as we learn more of him. And the power of Pentecost, both then and now, it's not about a fancy show. It's not about a love of linguistics. It's not about my tongue being active or your tongue being active. It's about my heart. It's about your heart. It's not just based on an active tongue. It is based on the grace and mercy of God, who in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit is pouring his love and his power and his grace and his mercy second by second into our hearts. So let's just come to him now, just quietly. We'll sit for a few seconds of silence. Just ask the Lord to reinvigorate us, to reignite us, to draw us closer to his word and to him. That we would know, again, that refilling, refueling, that outpouring of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray.